deals. Well, welcome to the Sunday night Q&R. I only promise a response, not an answer. And if you have a question, I'd be glad to entertain it for response purposes. Do any of you here have a question? Okay. Well, a question has come pouring in. And I'm going to attempt to answer this. And what may take place is this may prompt other Bible studies on the same subject. I'm not sure about that. But the question pertains to the order in which things occurred after Christ's resurrection and before his ascension, and the difference in the wording of the two commissions in Matthew and Mark, and how that fits in. So, as you might imagine, that could be a long question. So, we'll start in Acts chapter 1, first of all. Acts chapter 1. All right, verse 1. Acts 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Before we go any further, let me point out as gently as I know how to, which probably isn't very gently, but let me just point out to you that that verse you just read said that he was there doing whatever it was he was supposed to do for 40 days. So on this side of the cross here, there is a 40-day period in which Jesus Christ appeared to the 12 apostles during the 40 days. Now when we go back and read in the Matthew, Mark, in particular, it is only talking about either the initial appearance of Jesus Christ or the final appearance of Jesus Christ or a specific appearance of Jesus Christ in the things that he talks to about. We're going to go back and read that in a moment. But you must understand that in the overall picture of things, all that he said and did took 40 days. Now, since you're real close here to the end of the book of John, go back to John, one chapter backwards. And notice in John chapter 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to start there. I did mean for you to see something though earlier in the chapter. Give me just a second. Chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and which is, by the way, Galilee. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast there, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, probably John, saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now, I'm not so interested in the details of what happens right there in the unfolding of this, as I am in the detail of the fact that it occurred. Why did they go to Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, and why did they go fishing, and why did the Lord appear to them during the night or the next morning? Now, I know that he did, and it's there, and it is one of those events which took place in the 40 days. It is of particular note for several reasons, but it's not of particular note to us about this question, except that it occurred. It was there. It occurred. It was a night. And they were not with the Lord on the evening before or day before when they said, when Peter said, I go a-fishing, and they said, okay, we'll go with you. Obviously, they were not with the Lord then. So as to whether or not the Lord was with them day and night 40 days, it looks doubtful. It looks as though the Lord, by special purpose, sort of came and went during that time. Now look at the end of chapter 21, verse 24. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Well, I know that, I'm sure that's John who said that, and I know that John is talking about the whole of Jesus' ministry there when he says that if everything was written, the world wouldn't contain it. But how about just the things that were in the 40 days? We already know some of the things that were in there, including that conversation with Peter and the trip to the Sea of Galilee and some other things. So the idea is there's 40 days worth going on. We don't get much of the 40 days written down. The primary reason, I believe, is because it was taken up with the teaching of the Old Testament Scriptures to the 12 apostles, which we'll also read about in just a moment. But right now, since you're one page over, go back to Acts chapter 1, and let's finish this thought here about what ends the life of Christ upon this earth when he goes into glory. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, that's the apostles whom he had chosen, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And that turns out to be 7 days hence. You see, there were 3 days and nights in which he was in the heart of the earth, and then there were 7 more days, and that 40, that equals 50, and that brings about Pentecost. That's the arithmetic of that. Doesn't matter too much, but that is the arithmetic of that those days. Now notice in verse 6, fully expecting that not many days hence the Holy Ghost was going to baptize them, look at verse 6. Oh, I'm sorry, that they were going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Said that wrong. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they ask of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? In 2 verses, you'll be able to see that when they therefore came together was on this mountaintop in which he departed from. Notice, when they therefore come together, they ask of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Well, they weren't talking about this time being this 40 days. They weren't talking about this time being before they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They knew better than that. The promise had already gone out to them. They were, however, talking about, wilt thou at this time cause to come about the 70th week of Daniel, time of great tribulation, in which they had been told they were going to die. So they said, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? For Israel to have a kingdom restored, which we know to be this one right here on the earth, for Israel to have a kingdom restored unto them, it must be the old kingdom, which is here where I've got the word land written. And it has to be, to restore it means to bring it back to its original position. It has to be a kingdom on earth of the Lord, or of God, the kingdom of God upon the earth. It has to be that. But these men who asked the question, wilt thou this time restore, they're thinking of this week, the 7 years of the great tribulation, the 7-year period of time which they knew to be historically the time of Jacob's trouble, 70th week of Daniel, and so forth. Notice how he does not answer them, but he does not chide them for their question. Now, it sounds like I'm not talking about the correlation of the four Gospels' account of this, but I am. Notice he says, He said in verse 7, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This thing about being witnesses unto them is very much a part of the question that we have before us. Verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So he leaves. He's gone. That's it. 7 days later, Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to baptize them with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And from then on, they have their commission. From then on. Never, no matter what you read elsewhere, he has described in Acts chapter 1 how it must come forward to this 50th day in order for them to be prepared to go through what they have to go through. It must come forward to the 50th day, Pentecost. Why? Because it's not many days hence from when he left here. And he was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth and 40 days with them. So 43 days after his crucifixion, he says, you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. We know historically because of chapter 2, verse 1, that that it is 7 days and the 50th day, day of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50, on and on and on. They can't start their ministry, no matter what you read in Matthew, no matter what you read in Mark, and no matter what you read in Luke or John about what Jesus said to them after his resurrection, they cannot start any form of ministry until that 50th day. And what they were expecting is the restoration of Israel, which by necessity of Scripture requires this thing right here. It requires the 70th week of Daniel. Now, look back, if you will, in the book of Luke, who also wrote Acts. And so when Luke wrote both Acts and Luke, there are correlations. If you want to hang on to Acts 1, sorry. Luke. Now, the time frame between the resurrection of Christ and the end of the book of Luke, as well as in the book of John, the time frame from the resurrection of Christ to the end of the book of Luke and John is stretched out considerably more than Matthew and Mark. There's more things said about it, in other words. Here in Luke 24, for instance, it's starting in verse 9. Some people have come to the sepulcher, found him gone, and the man, probably an angel, two men it says in shining garments, probably angels. Doesn't make any difference what you believe about that. They tell them he's not there. So they go back away from there. Verse 9. And returning from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women which, that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Well, that seems strange to me to be even spoken in Scripture, that their words seemed to them as idle tales and they believed them not. Yet you'll find in both Matthew, in Mark and then in John, as well as here in Luke, there is quite an upbraiding he gives them about their unbelief. And it's always fascinating to me about that simple deal about going over there to the Sea of Tiberias and Peter and those guys going fishing. That just blows me away that that occurred. And it seems that that fits into and adds up to part of their unbelief. So I have a problem with the timing of that because, I mean, after all, if he was appearing to them on a daily basis and during this 40 years teaching them the things of the Old Testament, why at some point during that time would they just say, I'm going fishing? No, I believe it happened pretty fast, maybe even before the teaching of the Old Testament began. But look here in Luke 24. Verse 33, and this has to do with the two whom he had encountered on the road to Emmaus. Another great event. I don't want to carry off too much time on this, on all of these events, but in other words, this is chewing up time, so to speak, these things. I mean, he appears to the two on the road to Emmaus. Later on the same evening, he appears where they are at. Verse 33, and they rose up the same hour, the two from the road to Emmaus, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with him, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they, the two on the road to Emmaus, they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Sort of matches the words seeming like idle tales. Now here he is there in front of them, and they don't believe it's him. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, it is written, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached among, in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Now, if you think about what all you just read there, and it happened in a moment of time in this upper room, or this room where they're all gathered together, and this doesn't take a lot of time, what he just said. And yet, Luke, same writer, said that it took 40 days for all of this stuff to unfold. Notice, keep reading. Verse 42, and they gave him a piece of a broiled fish. I read that. Verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you're witnesses of these things. Now, the beginning at Jerusalem is very, very important because it speaks to this being near the end of the 40 days. And yet, it seems to be right after he was resurrected. So evidently, you can't just jump on this and say, well, this had to be it. Just him saying beginning at Jerusalem does not mean it was at the end of the 40 days. So then, somehow or another, in the 40 days teaching, we'll do this like this. We'll bring this down here like this, and we'll let this be 40 days. In the 40 days teaching them, he's going to teach them what it behooved Christ to be, as in verse 40. 7. It behooved Christ to bring about a preaching of repentance and remission. Now, based upon their unbelief at that particular point of unbelief, that where they just, they believed not for joy. They didn't know how to have that kind of joy. It was too unworldly for them to grasp it. Obviously, having not been baptized with the Holy Spirit and whatever, they didn't grasp this. So it would seem like from presentation of verse 45, 46, and 47, that he is setting up then the thing which behooved him to do was to teach them Old Testament. Well, didn't they know it? No, they didn't know it. You'd have to go back to all of their backgrounds, and some of them probably knew more of it than others, but he now is teaching the Old Testament with himself in mind. With himself put into their mind. He's showing himself in the Old Testament that they evidently could not or had not been able to see, only believed beforehand that he was the anointed one and whatever. And yet his crucifixion seems to have shaken them, I presume, having not believed him as in Matthew 16 when he said he was going to be taken in Jerusalem and crucified and would raise again the third day. Evidently, they didn't believe that either. I mean, when you put all this together, you know, these guys were not a bunch of outstandingly faith-filled men. Peter said, I'll never forsake you. Did it three times before rooster crowed in the morning. I mean, come on. These were not outrageously faithful men. They were men who didn't know anything better than to follow the Lord. So they followed the Lord. So, well, they left their boats. They're filled with faith. Oh, yeah? Didn't look like it at the cross, did it? There wasn't anybody left there except John, and he fled. So here's the deal. There is 40 days. Jesus is teaching them, and he prepares them. The other word there would be prepares, because what he prepares them for is to be a witness. And the word coming from Greek to English as witness is the same as the word martyr. Remember, he's telling them for 3 years they're all going to die in service to him for the witness of Christ and so forth. They're going to die. Do you know that you can't find that in the Old Testament? But Jesus told them right from the get-go, they're going to die. Now, so the reason I did all this is to show that 40 days is there. Because in the 40 days, there's much stuff going on. And it brings about two things. It brings about the ability of those men to head into this 70th week without fear. They're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. They're going to say the things the Lord wants them to come out of their mouth, and they're going to bring about the start of the great tribulation by the words which they preach. Now, we can jump forward and come over here in the book of Acts, and we can find out that that never occurred. But they couldn't know that it wasn't going to occur. So there's an issue at hand. The other thing, that's the first thing they brought about. The 40 days. The 40 days brings about their preparation for this. The other thing it brings about is the picture of how it's going to be the kingdom of God upon the earth. I know that because of Old Testament teaching. When Jesus taught them the Old Testament, he would have taught them, among all the rest that's there, he would have taught them Isaiah chapter 42 through Isaiah chapter 66. And when you see that, you won't see the seven-year tribulation. You'll see the kingdom of God upon the earth. Okay? Go back to Isaiah 11, I believe it is. No, 8. Isaiah 8. In Isaiah 8 is prophecy concerning Israel's spiritual demise. And it goes on quite extensively. But what I want you to see is that the 12 were spoken of. Though they were spoken of in the book of Isaiah, they are not spoken of as going through the seven-year tribulation or as being killed. Notice, if you will, in verse 11. Isaiah 8, verse 11. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all of them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Now, that would match the way Israel is just before going into the tribulation. But notice these people who are the Lord's. Verse 13, Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken, and be snared, and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and that's going to match, this passage is going to match John 17. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelt in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not? And on he goes. He's talking about what the apostles are going to do, which they're going to do, for the purpose of two things. It's going to bring about the 70th week of Daniel, or the Great Tribulation. And you don't know that by the Old Testament, but you do know that by Matthew. You know that by the book of Matthew, chapter 24 and chapter 25. Two things the 12 are going to have to bring about by the things which they do. The 70th week of Daniel and the kingdom of God upon this earth. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 28, and we'll look at Jesus after the crucifixion in the book of Matthew. If you have a question, stop me. I'm not trying to rush through this. Matthew 28. The first few verses are about the same event we read about earlier, about on the first day of the week when the women come and they find him gone and so forth. And the one who speaks to them, was countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow and so forth. Again, probably an angel. I think he calls him an angel here. Now look at verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren. Now watch. Go tell my brethren. He's references to the apostles. That they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now you didn't get any of that in either Luke or John. You didn't get that right there. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Why not? Well, my only conclusion that I can draw from that is that it is at a different time in the 40 days. I know that this appears right as if right after his resurrection. I believe it is right after his resurrection, but I believe the 40 days was yet to come after his resurrection. In other words, the 40-day teaching period, teaching cycle, was after this, after that first day when he appeared to them and so on and so forth, as in after the two on the road to Emmaus showed up. But for your sake in the book of Matthew, there's a certain thing takes place here. He's going to say something here in a few verses that we do not believe yet today has occurred. Stay with me. Verse 11. Now when they were going, so it's when they were going to Galilee. Galilee is an area around the Sea of Galilee. Behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money. We don't need to read that. Look over in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples, watch this, went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. A mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Well, I want you to tell me something. Of the 11, and we know that later by reading in Acts chapter 1, we know that Matthias was there the whole time. Of these people, these men, what can you think of in the book of Matthew that they were appointed to in the future? How about a throne? You which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. When the Son of Man sits on his glory, sits in his glory, and they sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, is going to be this time right here. 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel is over here. It is not before this. And it's an appointed mountain. The kingdom of God rises like a mountain on the earth. Also the book of Daniel, by the way. And in fact, it's called His Holy Mountain in the Bible. And it represents a kingdom that never will end in the Bible. That's what it said in verse 16. We didn't make that up. So there's something I know about this. As I read down through here, and he shows up when they saw him, so he's there, verse 17. When we read down through here, we're not talking about the 7-year tribulation. We're talking about an established kingdom. Now pay close attention, verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Ah. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Well, I know that the power of his resurrection had been given unto him because he had been resurrected. And he was bodily resurrected. And something besides human blood was flowing around in his veins, and he was walking around, and he was eating, and he let them touch him. We didn't read that part in John, but he let them touch him and to see that he was real, and not he was not a spirit. And yet, it says here, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Well, how about during the tribulation? During the tribulation, do you view that the tribulation with the words that all power was given to Jesus Christ in heaven and in earth? Or do you look at the 2,000 years of the grace dispensation and believe that all power is given unto Jesus Christ in heaven and in earth? Well, I sure hope you don't. What you must think of the Lord's leadership, if all power in heaven and in earth is given unto him today with the way things are today. And in the 7-year tribulation, who is it that reigns over the earth? It's the Antichrist. Well, then it's not Jesus Christ. So on this mountain, I'd say offhand, just up on a high peak above where they went fishing one night, and he fed them the next morning and then taught them and said those things to Peter and to John that caused John to say, we can't write all this down. He's on this mountain with them. He had appointed them to be there, and they were there. So how'd they know? I don't know. When you get to see them, you can ask them. But they seemed to know where to go when they got into Galilee. Now notice verse 18 again. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. This then leads one to see that this kingdom of God upon the earth over here, which is going to come about after the 7-year tribulation, this kingdom of God on the earth over here is what's being talked about in Matthew 28. It's a kingdom rising like a mountain out of the earth, and it never comes to an end, Daniel said. Now notice, if you will, verse 19. And it would be in that kingdom on the earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's when all power is given to him in heaven and in earth, and they with him there. With him there. You notice Matthew 28 says nothing about I'm going away. It says, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the earth. And I know you can spiritualize that and say, well, it was his spirit that was going to be with. Of course it was. But that's because you and I, when we do that, we look at what they learned in the 40 days and how they approached the 70th week of Daniel. We do not look at what that means when all power in heaven and earth is given unto him. So what are those 12 going to be doing in the tribulation? Well, based upon the promise, I'm sorry, in the kingdom of God upon the earth. Based upon the promise, they're going to be sitting on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Based upon what the book of Revelation calls the 12 tribes, they're going to be priests. What are they going to do in fulfilling the commission of verse 20? They're going to take it to the world. The 144,000 with the 12 apostles are going to leading them, are going to go into all the earth, and they're going to teach the things that you can find written down in the book of Matthew concerning the kingdom of God. And when you do, you're going to see that they're going to tell the earth, these who are going to teach all nations, they're going to tell the earth how the Lord brought them through the tribulation, as is described in the book of Matthew. How the Lord brought them to the point where they are ruling the world. They're ruling over the earth. And it says, the end, unto the end of the world. Now, you don't have to believe me about that. You can just do whatever you want to do. But what I'm saying to you is that the Matthew 28, verse, 20. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20 is all about the kingdom of God upon the earth. Now, I don't know how to place that in the 40 days. But it doesn't, even though in this particular passage of Matthew 28, it looks like zip, 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 one thing followed another. You've got the interjection there about those chief priests getting the men to lie about his resurrection and whatever. And you've got the women being told, go tell, verse 10, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee. And then you've got them getting there. In John, you've got the event where they went fishing. And then you've got the event where Jesus shows up. And all of this is time consuming. And I don't mean it's like, you know, the Lord played it out so it would take 40 days. But I believe the 40 days is pertinent. And it's the manner in which they receive what the Lord gave them during that 40 days that it is pertinent about. Now that leaves us the commission in Mark 16. It's altogether different. Go to Mark 16. And once again, there's some things that you have to, if you're looking at what happened right after they discover that he's resurrected, there's some things that you have to put together, match up, if you will. But look down now at verse 14. Afterward. Now there's a word you can't put day and time on. And may I suggest to you that this is just before he ascended into heaven. Because here, he in effect tells them how it's going to come about and what they're going to do with this Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit on the 50th day falls upon them and he baptizes them with the Holy Spirit, the things which they do are like what he says here in Mark 16. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now, I suspect the reason that was so vitally important to Jesus at that time is for them to never forget that they had doubted and for them to understand their need for the Holy Spirit. That's what I suspect. Verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And by the way, that matches the blasphemy that occurred in Acts chapter 2 when the bulk of the people who were there did not believe. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Your type of that is Philip in Acts chapter 8, though it was true of all the apostles. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any, and your type of that is the Apostle Paul, who also was baptized with the Holy Spirit and was, as these 12 men were, an apostle. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. I don't know that that has occurred yet. Don't know. I suspect when they get into the 7 years, any number of things like that might occur. And it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. People did that for about 30 years after Christ was crucified, after Christ's ascension into heaven, for about another 30, probably 33 years that occurred. Paul did it in Acts chapter 28. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And there is my reason for seeing that this is the last thing he said to them. So it prepared them for the 7 year tribulation. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now you know why people who believe on the day of Pentecost being the start of the church believe that if you don't get a gift, speak in tongues, have a sign following you, that you're not really saved. United Pentecostal is probably the largest denomination about that. I'm sure there are others. Signs following. In Matthew 28, none of this. It was about teaching the people of the world the things which were found in the book of Matthew. That's what he said. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Mark 16, not so. In Mark 16, he prepares people, the 12 apostles, for going through this tribulation. It starts with their understanding of what they're supposed to do with it and goes down through the fact that they actually did it, 14 through 20. Now, the question then, and things that, as far as I can tell, we cannot find out the detail of it, is how do we fill up the 40 days? I don't know. I do know that the two so-called commission statements, great commissions, it depends on which church you're in, which one they use, which shows a great confusion in both churches. Because neither of those commissions, Matthew 28 nor Mark 16, is of the Lord today. These men who go forth in the 7 year tribulation, they're going to die for the witness of Christ and for the testimony which they held, as in the book of Revelation, as in the book of Acts, and so forth, as James was the first one of the 12 to die. Stephen, the first martyr, James, the first one of the 12 to die. And Mark 16, that commission is the things which they did during the book of Acts, obviously believing they were bringing about, they were causing to come to pass the Great Tribulation or the 70th week of Daniel. The one thing they all knew had to occur before Christ could come back. That's a big factor in all that we're talking about. What did they know? Well, they knew the Old Testament. How do you know that? Because in 40 days he taught it to them. What did it show them? They had to go through the 7 year tribulation period. They had to go through the 70th week of Daniel, no matter how anybody today counts time and figures out when it is, doesn't make any difference. The 12 on the day of 7 days prior to the day of Pentecost, when Jesus ascended, they knew they had to go through that or bring it about. Because they were looking for the restoration of Israel, don't you understand? So, in Mark 16, we see that they did, we see the things they were told to do, and they went and did it. And it's the last thing he told them before ascending into heaven. Therefore, in Acts chapter 1, where we started out reading on that on that 43rd day after his death, Luke did not write out the things that are already written down in the book of Mark. And that tells you something about the book of Acts being written after the book of Mark was. Now, again, Matthew 28, no such thing. I suspect that when he began to teach them the Old Testament scriptures, when he began to teach them, he told them that he had all power given unto him in heaven and on earth. And when they were ready to fulfill the commission of Matthew chapter 28, they would know exactly the words they needed to know about how to do it. I hope you understand that this plays way into this difference in commissions. Jesus Christ spoke the words in Matthew. Jesus Christ spoke the words in Mark. And Jesus Christ taught them the Old Testament scripture according to the book of Luke. And Jesus told them that it was not for them to know the times or the seasons of Acts chapter 1. And that plays into the picture as to whether or not Jesus Christ knew anything at all about the 2,000 years while he was here upon the earth or even after he was resurrected. That's just exactly what I'm talking about, Mr. Miller. The question comes, do you think Jesus had all knowledge? It doesn't look to me like he did. Now, if somebody goes away and says, I didn't believe Jesus was God over this, I'm going to throw a fit. But it doesn't look to me like he would have known this and then taught the 12 in the manner in which he taught them. And of course, it's all right with me if he did, but then it's all right with me if he didn't. God the Father had kept something in his own power, and Jesus knew he couldn't reveal it in Acts chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. 7 it is. I don't have to wonder about that. It doesn't bother me that God the Father would have kept things in his own power and God the Son, even the resurrected Son, would not have known it. But I do know that by going ascending into heaven, sitting down at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high, sitting there on a throne equal with God, I know that when he ascended up there, he had no problem knowing it all. And unfolding it perfectly as it is at this day, unfolded perfectly. The commissions speak of two different frames of time. Therefore, by the manner in which both Luke and John and key verses in Matthew 28 and Mark 16 slow down the progress of that 40 days, it seems to me that it all comes together nicely. However, probably you will find, maybe not some of you, you're a lot smarter than I am, probably you will find that all this detail doesn't stay with you real readily. Well, I believe the reason it doesn't stay with you real perfectly and readily and always at the tip of your tongue is because it's not about you. What the Lord gave you and gave us all to examine and hold dear to us is not the time of Pentecost, and it isn't the time when the 12 were dealing with the world, but rather it is the time in which Paul wrote Romans to Philemon and gave us the gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation and told us, gave us a commission altogether different from the 12 apostles. Just understand, the 12 knew exactly what to do. And he gave them the words in their mouth to do it. I don't believe they ever come anywhere close to fulfilling Acts chapter 28 because they didn't really get out of the starting blocks. Look in Luke 24 now. Think about what we just read in the two in the two commissions of Matthew 28 and Mark 16, think about what we read and watch this. And he says to them, in verse 47, he's talking to them, and he says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. If you begin at Jerusalem and you see Acts chapter 2, you'll find that dwelling in Jerusalem were Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Therefore I know that they began by preaching repentance and remission of sins in Jesus Christ's name, among all nations. They were standing there amongst them in Jerusalem. When you get to Acts chapter 5, you'll see that repentance and remission of sins was preached unto Israel. while preaching to all nations. Now look over, if you will, in Acts chapter 1 again. We start there, we might as well finish there. And he gives the order. He said to begin in Jerusalem. Here he says in verse 8, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So you begin in Jerusalem, then you have Judea, then you have Samaria. Philip in Acts chapter 8 went to Samaria. None of the rest of the apostles, biblically speaking, ever went out of Judea. And in fact, after Acts 15, you can find none of them except one historical marker about John, and you may not always need to take that exactly the way it's always taken. None of the apostles were anywhere except Jerusalem after Acts 15. None of the apostles were anywhere except Jerusalem after Acts 15. What if John, who wrote the book of Revelation, was on the Isle of Patmos early when he got the revelation? And what if John wrote the book of Revelation before he wrote John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John? Well, then it would matter as to where John was at after Acts 15. And according to Acts chapter 21, John was there in Jerusalem. Why did he leave and go to the Isle of Patmos in some sort of bondage situation? I think the Turks may be making up the story about how he died. Nevertheless, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. The 12 didn't go to Samaria except to go down there and lay hands on the people who had received the word by the hands of Philip. And then they returned to Jerusalem and stayed there. Peter was out in Judea land, but not any further out. And in Acts chapter 21, they were all back there. Why? Because they had reached the nations and they had not been able to convert Jerusalem, and things had changed, my friends. Things had changed drastically in Jerusalem and around about there because of this guy, Paul, and what he received of the Lord. Now notice, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a manner in which he preached here that you will never find the 12 able to preach this way. And when I say that, there's a lot of people who want to say that Jesus and the 12, and I'm sorry, that the 12 and Paul were in the same church. All in one church. There is no such thing as dispensational difference. There's no such thing as mysteries revealed to, through, and by the Apostle Paul, but that they all got the mysteries revealed, and on and on. There are people who try to make the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven in Matthew out to be the same mysteries that Paul had revealed unto him. Well, find a way that the 12 apostles ever preached like this. Notice verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." Peter and John spoke of being born again, not a new creature. "Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." The 12 apostles never had a ministry of reconciliation. They had a ministry concerning a kingdom. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And if you read 1 John and 1 Peter real carefully, and the book of Hebrews, that was not true for the people to whom that was written. The reason for the difference, you know quite well, that the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, preaches that sins are not imputed to anyone in the world on the basis of what Christ did for us. Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised again for our justification. So when someone believes that, it isn't a matter of them getting their sins wiped away. The sins are already wiped away because he's not imputing the world's trespasses unto them. So, well, wouldn't that be true of the apostles? Yes, but only in the manner in which the Lord allowed them to administer what they administered in that they learned in the 40 days, to administer the thing that would bring about the seven-year tribulation and that would ultimately bring about the kingdom of God upon this earth, in which everyone has to keep the law. If you think they don't, read Zechariah 12, 13, and 14. It'll change your mind for you. Now, the point is, that's not what Paul preached. And in the context of this, he says in the rest of verse 19, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be ye reconciled to God. An ambassador is not at home. He would not be an ambassador, nor the use of the term ambassador, would it be a lawful term if the man stayed home, this ambassador. In other words, he's in a strange land. He's a stranger in a strange land. The 12 were not in a strange land. They were sitting in Jerusalem. The 12 were not preparing people for going to a strange land. They were preparing people for ruling over the world beginning in Jerusalem. On a mountaintop, in a kingdom. Not so what Paul is preaching. So the 12 had a dual commission, one having to do with the preparation of Israel for the seven-year tribulation, which I believe constitutes the kingdom of heaven, and the other having to do what they would do when they reigned in the kingdom of heaven over all the world in the kingdom of God upon this earth. The church, the body of Christ, then, on the other hand, are ambassadors, strangers in a strange land, beseeching people on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, though without Him, and having His Spirit in us, praying to people, be ye reconciled to God. Turn to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. And I'm over time. I've got a minute and a half. All right, a minute and 45 seconds. Read with me from chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore ye, that's these Ephesians, who were afar off, and yet Paul preached to them anyway by what he wrote to them. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, that's the whole body of Christ, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. That'll be based upon who Jesus Christ is and what He gave to His apostles, including the 12 apostles. What He gave to them was the truth, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But He gave also to Paul, again, He gave them the Old Testament prophecy truths in that 40 days. But then He also gave to Paul what we get in Romans to Philemon. And it's all part of one household of God. And are built upon the apostles, foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's the condition of the finished product. The finished product is not about the seven-year tribulation. It's over with. The finished product is about the kingdom of God upon the earth, the kingdom of heaven which rules over them, and an habitation of God through the Spirit which we are. So in the commissions, after the resurrection of Christ, somehow or another, He had to put forth three commissions. One, to the 12 concerning the seven-year tribulation. One, to the 12 and ultimately those saved out of the tribulation for the kingdom of God upon the earth. And the third one, to the Apostle Paul, also an apostle. To the Apostle Paul, to show who we are as ambassadors while we're here, but an habitation of God through the Spirit when we go. Chapter 3, verse 6. that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His, that's God's promise in Christ by the gospel, key words, by the gospel. How's this come about? Did it come about by promise? No. Did it come about by being Abraham's children? No. Did it come about because the Old Testament said it was going to come about? No. It came about by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, the word now is a huge word, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you understand that from the beginning of the world, we who exist in the church, the body of Christ, were kept secret, hid in God? Why? Because the devil wouldn't have killed Christ had he known about it. Not only that, the 7-year tribulation would not have been prepared for in the manner that the Lord taught them how to prepare for it. Not only that, the kingdom, if it hadn't been kept secret, the kingdom of God upon this earth would have been idle words in the book of Isaiah, unable to have been fulfilled by the Lord God Almighty, and the devil would have created a duplicity out of God's words, and the Lord, knowing this, established a threefold commission given by Jesus Christ after His resurrection, not before. Okay, I think I'm done. Any other questions from the internet? Any questions here? Well, I thank you all for being here. Hope it's been helpful. If not, write me, boo me, hiss, whatever you want to do.